Good morning. Great to see you once again. And as it's Thursday, I've brought with me an AFCO student. Today we have Jonathan Zirkel, and he's going to be sharing his testimony with you. I'm not going to steal a whole bunch of the thunder, but prior to him coming here, he was working as general counsel for the VA. But his real claim to fame is he was Dave Stewart's roommate for a year. So come on up, Jonathan.
Well, thank you. It's great to be here. It's just amazing for me to be here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I'd like to thank you for another beautiful day. Lord, I would like to ask you to be here with us this morning. Lord, please be with me and let me show you and not myself, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for everything you've done. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I like to greet you the way Paul would greet people, so I'm going to quote from Romans 1:7 with just a little variation. To all that be in amazing facts, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I think we should greet ourselves more that way. We are called to be saints, and the Lord does give us grace. Amen?
Amen.
I'd like to give my testimony this morning. I can't tell you when I was truly converted. I can tell you how, and I can tell you where. It's not a place, but it was between the covers of this book right here. I grew up in Loma Linda. On one side of the family, I'm a many generation Seventh-day Adventist. I was going through my grandfather's things after my grandparents died, and I found an old Review and Herald or something like that, and it was announcing that my great-great whatever aunt was the first Seventh-day Adventist convert in the state of Virginia. On the other side of the family, we're a little bit more recent, but even then it goes back pretty deep. And it's interesting, as I think I have some evangelists in my heritage. But anyway, I grew up in Loma Linda. I grew up in a fairly conservative Seventh-day Adventist home. It was interesting. I firmly believe in the text about raising up a child in the way that he should go. Things changed, though, while I was growing up. I know that our family changed, and we weren't nearly as conservative after a while, and that was really a travesty. I know my father got involved in media ministries at the Loma Linda University Church, and he was actually one of the founders of LLBN. And one of the things that parents, you need to watch this. We got cable TV because LLBN was on that, but I wasn't watching LLBN. I was watching MTV, and that was a bad thing. And actually, I think that was a very bad thing. I went back to school, must have been after 1985, because I think that's when we got it. It might have been 84. And I went back to school after summer vacation, and I realized, you know, I didn't do anything but watch MTV all summer. But I could sure name that tune. Anyway, so I was a 12-year student at Loma Linda Academy. After that, I continued on through Adventist education. I did 2 years at Pacific Union College, 2 years at La Sierra. I was an English literature major. I did one thing, though, that I think was right, and it was by the grace of God, and that was I arbitrarily, at least I felt it was arbitrary, it may have just been the way that my parents raised me, but I arbitrarily decided that while I was going through school, I was always just going to assume the Bible was true. Now, don't get me wrong, I wasn't as well versed in the Bible as I should have been, but I just said, you know what, you want to tell me about evolution? I don't care. I think the Bible's true. And I would never argue with anyone about that, but I just said, you know, I just didn't believe the other. And it was interesting because, as I'm sure you guys are all very painfully aware of, or maybe not painfully, but anyway, the whole evolution debate that's gone on with La Sierra. And I got a telephone call from the student who I think was in the center of that storm. And I was talking to him, and I just said, you know, I remember being taught evolution at La Sierra, but I'm like, it's kind of foggy in the back of my mind. And so I told him my experience, and I had the same professor that was there, that's one of the ones that's really in the storm. And he's all like, yep, that's exactly how they did it. And I'm all like, okay, my memory's good. And so I commend everyone who fights that fight. I think probably more importantly, though, is I was exposed to higher criticism at La Sierra, and I didn't even know what that was. It took me years to even figure out what it was. And I won't even go into details with that here, but later on in my testimony, if I can fit it all in, we'll see. The other thing I did at La Sierra too was I think I stuck to being honest in the sense that we had to do an assignment where we were reading Ellen White to see if what we were doing was right in our literature classes. And honestly, I couldn't have cared less. I had no respect for Ellen White, and I couldn't care what she said. And they gave us the assignment, and I read it over, and I just looked at what we did. I took what she said, I put the two together, and I told the department, you're doing totally different than what she says, but who cares? Oh, that made them upset. But anyway, I probably shouldn't say that about La Sierra. I just know that you guys have been involved in that, and I just felt like I would share these things. But I want to move on. One of the most important, I will say La Sierra gave me probably one of the most important spiritual things in my life. I had a French teacher there who I absolutely adored. And one day she was talking about her personal testimony and how she became a Seventh-day Adventist. And what she said was that her husband had been dating her, you know, this is before they got married, and he was really into prophecy and teaching her all this stuff about prophecy. And she said that, you know, she humored him and kind of went along with learning this stuff, but that the thing that appealed to her was the Sabbath. And then she gave a big, long testimony about what that had meant to her. And, you know, that stuck with me. It sticks with me even to this very day. So I made a firm commitment that when I went on to law school, that I would keep the Sabbath. And I did it for selfish reasons. I mean, I said to myself, you know, this is a wonderful thing, and it's an unfair advantage that I have over everyone else. But I did it for myself. I didn't really do it because of a deep religious conviction. And but you know, the Lord can bless even that. And I remember when it came time to graduate, I had to go into the law center on Sabbath, and I went in, and there's people everywhere, and this place is a hive of activity. And I saw one of my classmates there. I was just going to pick something out of my mailbox, and I saw one of my classmates there, and I'm all like, what's going on? Why is everybody here? And he looks at me like I'm from Mars. He's like, it's like here every Saturday. And he's like, I'm a third-year law student. I missed it. So anyway. But the Sabbath was really good. One of the things that happened to me, though, on the Sabbath, I would just disappear from my law school. But I remember one Saturday night, I was out with some friends from the law school. And I don't know how it came up. I'd been a stealth Adventist at law school. And he said, for some reason, I told him that I was a Seventh-day Adventist. And the guy just stopped, and he looked at me, and he said, no, you're not. And I'm all like, how do you know? You know, and he's all like, I know Seventh-day Adventists, and you're not one of them. And I'm like, okay. It kind of set me back a little bit, you know. And so a lot of things, you know, happen. You learn a lot in law school. You get a feel for people and everything like that. And I got out of law school, and I realized that I had to know. I realized that, you know, I got this Bible here. I hadn't read it. When I was in Pathfinders, I cheated on the little thing. You know, lawyers tend to cheat if we can. anyway, so I said, I need to know. People are laughing at me. They think this is a fable. And so I picked one thing. I said, you know, what's the biggest lie the Bible could tell me that I might have a chance of catching it on? And what would that be? And I started at the beginning, and I looked at creation, and I said, oh, I'm not a scientist. I can't figure that one out. And I kept going through, and I'm all like, the flood. And I thought, that's interesting. I remembered reading an article once on the flood that had got me thinking once. And I thought, I'm going to study the flood, and I'm going to see if the Bible's telling me the truth here. And I said, I'm not going to try to break myself and know absolutely for certain. I'm just going to apply the same standard I would in a civil lawsuit, which is 51%. You know, it's more likely than not. That's it. And I spent about 3 months of intense study doing that. This was, I think I just passed the bar exam when I did this. And I finally came away satisfied that it was more likely than not there was a flood. And that made me feel good. Now I can tell my lawyer friends I believe in the Bible, and I don't have to feel ashamed, you know. And that's just kind of, you know, where I left it. And went on. I became a prosecutor. I was a prosecutor for about 3 years, and then went on, became a general counsel to the VA. And I inherited my grandfather's house. And my grandfather was a real staunch Adventist. We'd go see him every Friday night, and he would spend all Friday night talking about what was going on at Loma Linda University and then quoting Ellen White. And he knew this stuff really good. And I moved into the house, and there were no Ellen White books. And I'm like, I just kind of scratched my head, and I thought, wow, Grandpa, how did you do it? How did you know Ellen White and you don't even have her books? I had just a few that were totally falling apart. I mean, these things were more like a pile of papers. And I just threw them out and didn't think too much of it, but still wondered. And I was continuing to go through his library, and I don't know how many years ago this was. This was probably maybe 6 years, 4 years ago, something along those lines. And he had an old Bible commentary. It was old Clark's commentary. He also had the SDA commentary as well. But I was looking at the old Clark's commentary, and I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it's an old commentary from the 1820s that was put out by a Methodist. And my understanding is the guy's pretty much self-trained. And I decided, what do I do? Do I want to put this on a shelf I can't reach, put it in the barn? You know, couldn't decide. But I love books. And so I pulled it off, and I started to read it. And I was like, I got to watch out, I get choked up. Instantly, I'm like, wow, nobody ever taught me this. And I ended up going through my whole Bible with Clark's. And I love Clark. I mean, he's great. And it was like I had my Bible teacher sitting here on my shoulder the whole way through. And he's got some funny ideas. And I had enough theology to know when I was hitting some funny stuff. He has a real hard time believing. He believes in theory that people can be lost at the judgment, but he has a hard time believing anybody actually will. But, you know, you can, what do they say, you know, eat the chicken, spit out the bones, or eat the whatever, you know. Yeah, there you go. And so I had the Adventist commentary. And so whenever there was anything where I felt like he was conflicting with the Adventist, I'd pull out the Adventist and see what it had to say for itself. And all that worked pretty good, except Dan and Revelation didn't work that well. But I came across a pastor down in Southern California who's very strong in Daniel and Revelation. And we spent about a year, once a week, every other week, going over it. And gave me a firm foundation in that. So, I mean, it was just an absolutely amazing experience. And it took me a while to get through it. I got involved let me just put it this way. As you go through this, if you've ever had this kind of experience, when you do it this way, it's such a different experience than what I hear from other people, because it's a slow experience. But I feel when I hear other people give their testimonies that it's like, you know, I hear people give testimonies that are non-Adventist and everything like that, and I realize, wow, they're going through the same things. And you know, I had tests that I had to go through. I remember, oh boy, I can remember. Well, and another thing happened too is I started to go to GYC, and I came across David Ashrick. I want to tell you a little bit about that. I don't know. This was early on. I hadn't really read much. I think I'd started in on Clark's, but I wasn't very far along. And someone, and I wish I could remember who, I have absolutely no idea who, David Ashrick was doing a thing called Restoration, which they do down at Loma Linda University. They used to. They still claim they do, but it's not the same. And he did like a 3-week revival series there. And someone said to me, hey, you should go to that. You'd find it interesting. And so I went to it, and I remember, couldn't stand the guy. I mean, I go to this meeting, I'm like, are you kidding me? You know, but he was smart, and what he had to say was interesting. And I thought to myself, I'll go back. And so I would go back, and I would come back with the same feeling all over again, you know. And by the time the series was over, though, I really loved him, you know. But at first, oh, no way. And that got me started. I started to go through some failed relationships, and after that was done, I ended up going to this place called Advent Hope, which you may have heard about if you've heard of Audioverse. Because Audioverse and Advent Hope, Audioverse was born there. And so it wasn't just Bible study. I got connected in with that. I got connected in with the GYC stuff. And that was really, really instrumental. I didn't tell you this. When I went to law school, I didn't have a TV because I wanted to do well in school. And I've never had a TV since. So I can't. I wish I could say Amazing Facts played a big role, but I don't have TV. but I was there going to things like GYC, and I started to have some tests. And I still remember one that I struggled with. This was one of the hardest ones for me to get over, and that is there's a text, it's Matthew 5:23-24. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I had a really good friend that we'd had a dispute with, and I hadn't talked to him in years. And I can remember I'd just sit there and I would go like, I got to take care of that. And oh, that was tough. The hardest thing was to call that guy up because I knew I was right. And I knew he was so wrong, and I knew that he thought I was 100% wrong. And so I went through that test, and I went through another test too where I won't go into all the details, but I come away with the feeling that the church just wasn't responsible enough to take tithe money. And I remember listening to Ed Reed and becoming convicted that, oh, you just got to give it and just sign the check and forget about it. And that was really tough because I had become a real believer in directed giving. I had an account that I sequestered my money into, and then I would give out of that. And wow, that was tough. And then I had some other things in my life that I had to get rid of that I don't really want to go into. But I will say this. When I got to 2 Timothy 3, 1:1-5, says this, know also that in the last day perilous times shall come. And then it gives a long list of that and goes on. And men having a form of godliness but denying their power thereof, from such turn away. I had some issues that I just couldn't get rid of. And I can still remember being just totally broken down and saying to God, you know what? You created the universe, but if you're not strong enough to get the sin out of my life, I'm not interested. And I remembered one of my professors from La Sierra who taught that, you know, and I don't know exactly, you know, he was an English teacher. He wasn't even a Bible teacher, but he taught us that the New Testament believers, they believe that salvation came the day you believed. And I grabbed onto that. That salvation is not something we're looking for when Christ comes again, but salvation has got to be here and now. And by the grace of God, I was able to overcome some of those sins that so beset us. So I was going through, and I was thinking about doing something like coming to AFCO. I talked to Asherik about going to Arise once, and my whole life kind of fell apart about 2.5 years ago. My father died, and my mother had a nervous breakdown and spent a lot of time in the hospital. My girlfriend at the time just kind of looked at me and said, you got to get closer to God on this, you know. And then she left. And I was like, wow. So in about a month, I lost everything except my house and my job. And through that, though, I really did learn something. And, you know, God can take any trial, and turn it into something good. I mean, it was really dark. I can remember on Sabbath morning laying in bed and just saying, I ain't getting out of bed today, period. Just forget it. And friends would come over and drag me out. But through it all, I was finishing off my study through the Bible. And I was getting actually kind of slow on it. When I read through, I read through straight through, but I skipped a few things. And one of the things I skipped was the Psalms. And the reason why I did that was because I had a gut feeling that it connected to the rest of the Bible, and I didn't want to see it until I'd seen the rest of it. So I was kind of going through the Psalms slow about this point. I knew that deep down inside God was calling me to do something. I kept thinking about the phrase, you know, to him who's given much, much is required. And I knew that by having this much study, that much was going to be required. And I remember praying, I said, Lord, you know, send me someone to study with. And he blessed. There was the Xerox guy. He'd come and service my Xerox machine. And he came by the office and we were talking. I tried to talk religious kind of things. I kind of hint around at it. As a lawyer, it's hard. I wanted to be professional, but he's all like, yeah, I want to study. And we studied. And I didn't have an Amazing Facts guides or anything like that. We just studied Matthew. I started with Matthew, and I just went through the entire book. I learned you can do all the Adventist doctrines out of Matthew. And then when you hit Matthew 24, you're all like, okay, let's go do Daniel. You know, and it's all there. And the Lord blessed. And when this was going on, and I was going through this hard time with my family and dealing with the fact that my father was gone, and the two high points of that was my personal devotion and studying with Ike. And there were a few things that kind of stuck in my head, though, and got me thinking about AFCO. And I just want to share some of those texts. Matthew 9:37-38, you're really familiar with this. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I'm looking at that and I'm going, how can you pray that if you're able to go out and work and you don't? You know, I really got convicted on that. And it's tough though, because, you know, you get used to having a nice paycheck. I was working for the government. We can have the most chaos we want with the economy. I'm getting my paycheck. You know, and I'm working for the feds, so the state may go bust, but the feds run the presses, you know? And so there's a couple more texts that I really latched on to, and that's in Luke 18:29-30. There's no man that have left house or parents or brother or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. And I grabbed on to Matthew 6:31-32. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things to the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so I finally said, okay, Lord, I'll claim it. And it's, you know, I came up here. It was tough. I actually quit my job a few weeks early so I could get things in order and everything. And even my sister, who I was afraid was not going to support me at all, she said to me, Jonathan, you look better. And anyway, so I came up here, and I guess I can say, here I am. But I just want to say the Lord has been extremely good to me. He's been extremely patient. I had so much available to me, and just squandered. I want to add one more thing. I'm almost out of time, but I want to add one more thing. So when my dad died, we had all his clothes, and nobody really wants in the United States and whatever. So there's this old African missionary, and he goes to Africa, and I told him, I said, I'll give you all my dad's clothes on one condition. And he's like, what's that? I said, I'm going to go with you to distribute these. And now is when I'm really getting choked up. I was on the plane with him, and I looked at him and said, Lindsay, I said, I don't understand this. I got to my grandpa's house, and there were no Ellen White books there. And he says, what gives? Because he was really good friends with my grandfather. And he looks at me, and he says, well, you know why that's so. And I'm like, no, I have no idea. So, well, just before your grandfather died, he gave me all those books, and I took him to Africa. And I looked at him, and I thought about it. This hit me, like, months later. I was telling somebody at ASI about this, and I realized something. They'd have been wasted on me. Total wasted on me. But God kept what I needed. And so I got what I needed. And I will tell you one thing, and I'm going to close. And that is, I have come around to accept the spirit of prophecy. And the way I did that was, I found at church, most of the other church members haven't read their Bibles even. And I found that the people that had read their Bibles had also read spirit of prophecy and had the best things to say about the Bible. Amen. So anyway, that's my story. And I just pray that the Lord will, that we can all stay strong in the faith. And I commend all of you to stay strong in the faith. And if any of you are suffering from nominal Adventism, the answer is right here. Read it with understanding, and everything will be good. So thank you for this time. Let's close with prayer. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you so much for how good you are. And Lord, we are all so unworthy, and we squander so many things in this life. Lord, I would just ask that you would be with each one of us. Help us to recommit ourselves to you every day, Lord. Lord, please be with us now as we go about our day. Help us to keep you in our thoughts. We thank you so much for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Jonathan. God bless you. Have a great day, and I look forward to seeing you again next Thursday.